The topic is the believer's outcome, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 5. The Apostle Paul had been teaching the Christians in Corinth regarding the sin of schism and the importance of preaching only Christ, only the cross, and nothing else. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. To us who are saved, the power of God. And this theme continues into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1 to verse 5 is our passage for this morning. Please allow me to read this passage for you. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, in order that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. What is God's end game for a sinner? What is the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth to live a life of holiness, a perfect life without sin in accordance to God's word, and then to allow Himself to be betrayed and to be humiliated and persecuted, and then to be nailed on the cross to die, and then on the third day after His death, rose from the dead? What is the purpose that God did all these things to His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? What power could not do? Only Jesus Christ's incarnation, His life and His death alone could do. And that is to save us. That was the purpose of the Apostle Paul's thrust, to remind the Christians who were committing the sin of schism. For they have forgotten the reason why Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Because the aim and the purpose of God saving us is that you and I may stand in the power of God. That's what you find in verse 5. That's the believer's outcome. Stand in the not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That your life and my life must now be rooted, standing right up, upright, in the power of God alone and nothing else. What does that mean? What motivates you? What is the purpose of your life? What gives you the kind of confidence that you need as you live for Him? That's what it means by standing in the power of God. To live a life that is based upon God's strength, God's power, God's truth, nothing else. Because the world will continue to try to replace the power of God with other kinds of power. The power of money. The power of money is very, very powerful. You look at the American race to the White House. By end of this year, the world would know who will be the next president of America, the most powerful country on earth. They call this position the presidency, the most powerful office on planet earth today. And so you have a handful of candidates vying, fighting for that position. And each and every one of them needs millions and millions of dollars. And they said that it could probably come to as much as $1 billion when it is all said and done. A lot of money whereby they can buy people to help them. They can use the money to promote their big name on television, on the internet, and to print posters and banners and to plaster them all over cities across America. Money has power. And sadly, some of us would rather lean on money than on the power of God. And that is to our loss. That was not what God wants us to become. after believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And that's why the Apostle Paul wanted them to realize that you must not stand on any power except God's power. If it is not money power, then maybe it is people power. And that's exactly the problem here. Schism is people standing on people power. People whom they think has connection. People whom they think can get things done for them. And there are people who have power. We know that. You can get a lot of things done in life through people power. If you have the right connection with the right officials, the right ministers in parliament, the prime minister, the president, the world will call it pull strings. You can call them up and they can get things done for you in double quick time, or things that could never be done by anyone else, and they could get it done for you, especially to solve a very serious problem in your life. And you turn to them for help and they help you. Of course, let's say all these things are above board and very legal. Nothing under the table. Of course, we also need to be realistic. Not all people with power are honest people, and many of them are very corrupt, and they will abuse their power. They will use their position to gain a lot of possessions on this earth, thinking that they will get away with it because they are people in power. Who can touch them? The police are controlled by them. The military is controlled by them. People power is very real. And so do you go by people power and you live on this earth? Money power, people power? These are the issues that the Apostle Paul wrestled with. And therefore we need to know what is the purpose of the believer's outcome. That your faith, your testimony for Christ, your personal claim that you are a Christian is anchored in the power of God alone. Nothing else. Is this your experience right now? When you wake up in the morning, what do you think of? Do you have peace in your heart when you think of your future? If you do not have peace in your heart when you think of your future, because you are not sure whether you have enough money in the bank, you're not sure about your job, you have no security, are you nervous? Are you scared? Are you frightened? And some might even cross the line into depression. They're frightened. They're frightened of so many things. But you are a child of God. As a child of God, your faith must stand in the power of God. How to have our faith stand in the power of God? We're going to look more at that. But before we look at that, we have to look at our beginning. What was your beginning like? The beginning of your faith? Because that's where the starting point is. If your beginning is wrong, the outcome cannot be in the power of God. And so what exactly was your beginning when you first accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior? Verse 1 and verse 2 tells us about the beginning that the Apostle Paul wanted to emphasize to the Christians in Corinth. And so he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, when I first came to this city called Corinth, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." Excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What exactly does Paul mean when he said, "I did not come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom"? Is there anything wrong with excellency of speech? There are people who have the gift of the gab. Very good with their delivery. Very convincing. They know how to use their hands. They know how to use their tone and their voices. And there are some individuals who are gifted with a very, very commanding tone in their voice. That when they speak, people listen. Some people have that kind of a gift, a tone that is gripping, very, very captivating. There are some whose voices are not at all captivating. But there are others who have mastered the art of delivery. One moment they can make you laugh. Next moment they can make you cry. They can manipulate your feelings and your emotions. Some of them are CEOs. Many of them are politicians, where the gift of the gab is very, very important. And of course, we cannot exclude pastors, because the context here is with reference to the preaching of Christ. And therefore, pastors have to be included. Do they use excellency of speech, whereby you forget the content, whereby by their manner of delivery, everything is so carefully orchestrated and staged that you'll forget about the message because you are mesmerized by the messenger? When we were studying in the Bible college, we had a lecturer who taught us homiletics theory. Reverend Toh taught us homiletics practical. And so during the class, he shared with us that there are some people who have the gift of the gab, whereby one moment they can make you laugh and the next moment they make you cry. And so in that class, that same lecturer who told us that shared with us a story that made us laugh. The next moment, he shared with us that made us cry. And then the class ended. I went back to my room. At the time I was married, I have a room in FEBC. And so I sat on my bed. And I was numbed. I was scared. I was frightened. I was shocked. I was just manipulated by someone. My emotions. That person made us laugh. And the next moment he made us cry. And from that point onwards, I told myself, I must never allow myself, my feelings and my emotions, my heart to be manipulated unless the content of the message is Bible-based. We all need to have our emotions when we relate to God. We are people with feelings. God has created and designed us in this manner to have a heart, to have a soul, to feel. There's nothing wrong with feeling. But our emotions must be anchored on God's word. Our emotions must not be sentimentalism. It must not be based upon another man's ability to play with it because of the ability that he has with his excellency of speech. Very gifted, very clever in twisting and turning the emotions of people. Have you watched Adolf Hitler speak in some of these documentaries? It is said that everything is choreographed. The picture, the posture, everything about Hitler was carefully planned. How he stands, how he raised his hand when he speaks, how he positioned his head, all these things are carefully orchestrated. And when he speaks in those big, thousands and thousands of people gathered at the open court, open area where he will stand on a podium to speak. The position of the speakers, the lights, and how he deliberately delay in coming. And before he comes, he will have his young soldiers carrying all those big flags with his swastika sign marching through the crowd. And then with the band playing, the people will now become emotionally charged, and the word the commentator used was hypnotized. The mass psychology that they employed, all carefully crafted, and then while the people were in some kind of an emotional hypnotic frenzy, Hitler will just come up to the stage. And the people will be screaming and yelling as if a god has just descended from heaven onto the earth. And then he will start to speak. And every posture that he portrayed in his fiery message, and they say that he will begin very slowly and softly and gently. And then as he continues to progress, he will speed up and his voice will rise in intensity. Time and time again. He may say the same thing over and over again to drive home his message of fear. And the people loved it. Millions of them would die for him. And millions of them would worship him. When he comes, they will raise their hand in Roman salute. He got it from the Romans. The kind of one-hand salute. Very, very famously done by Hitler and the Nazis. Carefully choreographed. Excellency of speech. Hypnotic. Paul says, I did not use any of these. Neither did I use any of the wisdom of men. He did not imply any kind of craft. What is the wisdom of man? The wisdom of man is say what people like to hear. Don't say things that will offend. When you preach the gospel, don't talk about sin, don't talk about hell, don't talk about death. Butter them up. Tell them what the sinful heart lusts after. The wisdom of man. You think it is not there? You look at how this present day, right now, the presidential race is being played out for the whole world to watch and observe. The wisdom of man is so openly visible. When you look at all these candidates, what they are doing in order to win the people over so that they can get the votes they wanted. You think they really care for these people? You think they really want them? They really care for themselves. They really want to be in that office. They really want to be famous. They really want to leave behind a memory that they are the number, don't know what, president of America. They really aim for these things. The wisdom of men to get what they want. Paul says, I did not employ any of these because my desire is to know only one thing in the lives of all of you Christians in Corinth, that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the only thing that I want to know in your life. Not how clever Paul is, not how good Apollos was, not how clever Peter was, only Jesus Christ and nobody else and how Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's the only thing he wants to know in the lives of all the believers in Corinth. That's what he wanted. That was the beginning. And therefore, the gospel he preached was only about Christ and nothing else. It is all Christ from beginning to end. So that when a person believes and a person exercises his faith to believe, it is not because of Paul's manipulation. It is not because Paul used his speech and his ability to play with your emotions so that you become a Christian because of his skill in playing your heart. Nothing of the sort. It is purely one and only Jesus Christ you truly believe in. He gave you the gospel in its entirety. How Jesus Christ came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, and how he must become a man like you and like me in order to die for you and me. And that's why Jesus Christ came. Grew up from infancy to adulthood. At the age of 30, he obeyed all the laws of God on your behalf and on my behalf. And then he went to the cross to die for you and for me. The life that he walked on earth is known as the active obedience. The life that he went silently as a lamb to the cross, that is his passive obedience where he could easily deliver himself from the cross. He did not. And by his passive obedience, he suffered and he died so that you and I who believe in Jesus Christ who suffered and died will not need to die in our sins and end up in hell. And so by his passive obedience, we are delivered from hell. By his active obedience, obeying all the Ten Commandments perfectly, all the laws of God perfectly for you and for me. And that allow us to enter heaven. Combine the two together, deliver from hell, enter into heaven, all because of Jesus Christ's work on this earth for you and for me. And how do we know that God has accepted what Christ has done for you and for me? God the Father raised Jesus Christ up from the dead as a stamp of approval that what Jesus Christ has done for the sins of the world is enough. All you need to do is to believe that Jesus Christ died for you, lived for you, rose from the dead for you, and you will be saved. And anyone who have truly accepted Jesus Christ, confessed with his mouth this Jesus Christ that has been presented to you according to the scriptures, and you believe in your heart, you will be saved to the uttermost. And that was the only thing that the Apostle Paul wanted to know in the heart of all believers, not just the believers in Corinth. Is this your beginning? Not because you want to be healthy, not because you want to be wealthy, not because you want to go to heaven, but simply because you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And if you do not have Jesus Christ dying for your sins, then you and I will have to die for our own sins, and we will deserve hell for eternity. It is a place of great torment and pain and punishment. And Jesus Christ does not want to see any one of us end up there. And that's why he came to die for us. And that was what Paul says. I determine, I make sure not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. How he died for you and how he rose from the dead for you. That means truly born again. That's what it means. Genuinely born again believers. Not false believers. Because he was very afraid that the excellency of speech and the wisdom of man can result in false believers. When you are given a misguided gospel, an incomplete gospel, your confession of an incomplete gospel, your belief of an incomplete gospel will not bring about salvation. It will still be condemnation in your life. You only think you are going to heaven, but in reality, you are not going to heaven. Please be very, very careful. Do not use the excellency of speech. Last year when I was in Calvary Jaya, the Saturday evening I was free, and so I used the internet of the church. I stayed in church. And then I asked myself, what is it about the charismatic churches in Singapore that attract people? They can't preach. Many of them can't even form a proper sentence. And yet, thousands would flock there. I wondered why. And then when you go onto the internet, into their website, there will be the pre-singing. Half an hour, 45 minutes, lights. The whole congregation, thousands of people will be aroused into a frenzy. Very carefully crafted and choreographed. And then finally, when the people are all mesmerized, hypnotically, repeating some sentimental songs over and over and over again, with the professional singers all on the stage, back and forth, with all the bright lights, and then the band and the drum and the synthesizers and the electric guitar, the whole works. Then the pastor walks up on stage, and he walks back and forth, back and forth. He doesn't stand still. All these are part and parcel of the excellency of speech, the presentation. I did not realize all these until I went to the website of the church. And then I saw the person for the first time. I've always heard what the person preached, but for the first time I saw how he preached. And when you see him go back and forth with this kind of dressing, with a spotlight shining on him, you forget the words. You're mesmerized by the person. Even though if you were to close your eyes, don't see him. You listen to the words carefully, and then you will see through him. But with your eyes open, you don't hear the content. You're mesmerized by the presentation. They're doing it in the world. And many pastors today have taken a page from the world in the presentation of the gospel. And so people believe in the gospel that is given to them, but not the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures. And therefore, when you look at the lives of these followers, you do not find Christ in them. You do not find the crucified Christ. You find a totally different Jesus Christ in the lives of these people. The Bible called them false Christ. False Christians, bearing a false Christ to a world that is dying in sin. And this kind of deception is deadly and dangerous. In the book of Galatians, Paul used the word anathema. Let such a person be accursed. Because the worst thing that you could ever do to a person is not to rob him of his life savings. It's to make him think that he's going to heaven, when in reality he's still going to hell. Where his eternity is going to be in hell forever. And that's why Paul says, I want to make sure of your salvation by preaching to you only the Lord Jesus Christ and the wisdom that is found in the scriptures, not the wisdom of man, not the excellence of speech to play and manipulate your feelings and your emotions, but only to give you Christ and him crucified. And that's exactly what he did. You look at verse 3 to verse 4. That was his intent. And so he says, when I was with you, I was with you in weakness. I was with you in fear. And he was weak. And he was frightened. If you were to look at Acts chapter 18, he was frightened. Verse 9 to verse 11. We have the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to Christ. Acts 18. All right, he was in Corinth. 18 verse 1 tells us he was in Corinth. And so verse 9, 10, and 11, we have the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to Paul in the night by a vision to encourage him, telling him, be not afraid, but speak. Hold not your peace. That means do not stop speaking, but continue to speak. Continue to share Christ with the Jews, with the Gentiles, with everyone. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Do you know what happened if you study the book of Acts? This was the second mission trip that the Apostle Paul was in. Each time, he could not stay more than a few weeks in every city. Because when he preached the gospel, the Jews would hound him and disturb him and persecute him. And then he would leave. And then the Jews would follow him, city after city after city. And then when he was in Corinth, the first place he went to was the synagogue where the Jews were. And what did the Jews do? Those who don't believe is one thing, but they do not believe. They also want to stop others from believing. And so they hounded and hounded the Apostle Paul until in Corinth he says, enough. You Jews are not interested in the gospel. I'm not going to go to the synagogues anymore to give you the gospel. And then Jesus had to intervene in Paul's life to tell him, don't be afraid. Don't give up on them. Keep on speaking. And don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. And so for the Apostle Paul to remain in Corinth for 1.5 years, it must have been a very great relief. He had been moving like a nomad every few weeks, one city, then the next, and then the next, and then the next. Could not even stay in one place long enough to build up and to strengthen the faith of the new believers in the cities that God used him to plant a church where there were genuine believers. That's why he said in Corinth, when I came to you, I came in weakness. I didn't use money power. I didn't use any authority other than my own weakness, because he knows that when he is weak, then only can he be strong in the Lord. And he was afraid and with much trembling, because the people in Corinth, some of them are big shots. We studied that last week. Some of them are VIPs, people with power. And then there were the enemies who kept on hounding him. And then he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. But you are saved only because of the pure word that was spoken, and the Spirit of God will take the word of God that was given, and then your life and your heart is transformed. There is no manipulation or contribution by Paul in any way. He just gave the word of God the best way he knew how, and then left everything to the Lord. He did not bribe them. He did not entice them. He did not use any other worldly, carnal enticement. Purely preach the word of God and wait for the word of God and the Holy Spirit to touch lives. That is true, genuine conviction and conversion. No manipulation, no lies. Why do you think people clamor to attend charismatic churches? They all have the same gospel, and the same gospel is, believe in Jesus Christ who died for your sin and you will be healthy and wealthy. So they did mention sin, but very, very perfunctorily. But then the emphasis is on health and wealth on this earth. Which sinner will not want this kind of message? To believe in Jesus Christ, to be promised heaven in heaven. And then to have heaven on earth. That Jesus Christ wants you to be healthy and wealthy on earth, and your place in heaven is secure. You tell me which sinner would not want this kind of promise. The fact of the matter is the promise is not true. That is the worst part. If it is true, very good. Say it from the rooftop. But the fact of the matter is that is not what the gospel says. That is not what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation. And that's why people flock to this kind of churches. And then the way they worship is more entertainment, is more of the flesh than reverential. Where the singer is the focus, where man is the focus, where the movement of the body, the gyration, the whole works, you can see it on the internet, on their website. It is not of God. It is definitely of the world. The message and the method they employ will point to only one singular truth. It is of the evil one. No other way. It is carnal through and through from beginning to end. Because this kind of emotional high, every Sunday, every day they go there once a week. They look forward to it. Because during the singing and during all this professional singing and all the lighting and all the repetition, it is very, very emotionally charged. It is like an emotional drug that they go there and have a fix. And then to listen to the message that promised them health and wealth. That kind of combination works because that's exactly what Satan offered the Lord Jesus Christ at his temptation. That is exactly what the world continues to offer sinners. That's exactly what you see in the world. And now you see them in the church. And the sad part is they call it Christianity today. Paul says, I did no such thing. I just want to give you the Word of God because only the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and bring conviction and conversion, nobody else. That domain of moving, touching your heart must be the Spirit, the Word of God, and you. Not the Word of God and you and the Holy Spirit and the speaker. Paul says, not me. I want to have nothing to do in your conviction. It has to be the Word of God. That means the Word of Christ, the Bible, and the Spirit of God. And if that is your experience, your conversion is real and is genuine. No words and promises, enticing words from man. Nothing. Purely the Word of God. And that is the most encouraging thing that you could ever have. When you give a tract to someone, when you go out, do tracting, when you share Christ, you do your best and give the gospel in its entirety. And if the person doesn't want to believe, you'll be sad. But you know that if God wants this person to be safe, there is nothing that can stop this person from being safe. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit will surely bring about true, genuine salvation. This is the power, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Don't add anything else. Everything else is the same in eternity on this earth, pertaining to the things of God. Coming for prayer meeting, when pastor asks how to increase the number of people from coming to prayer meeting. Well, you can do it in two ways. Number one, you can use money. Tell everyone in your congregation, if you come for a prayer meeting 52 times per week, each and every one of you will be given $10,000. Will you come? So five of you, $50,000. You will also bring a baby. Sure, bring a baby at number six. $10,000. Just bring the baby. Of course, can't pray, but he's present. You want to use money? You can buy. So now you have the Word, the Holy Spirit, and money to move the heart. You want to do that? Or you can threaten. Those who do not come for prayer meeting, tell them you will lose your salvation. Or they will come in order to keep their salvation. But that's not true. And that's another gospel heresy. Or do you just simply tell them, come for prayer meeting. The Bible tells us not to forsake our assembly together. And let the word of God be preached. And now let the Holy Spirit work in the heart. It's now between the hearer, the word, and the Holy Spirit. Three parties. The hearer, the word, and the Holy Spirit. Our duty, give the word as best as we know how. And then now let the Holy Spirit work in the person's heart. If the person doesn't want to, it's between the person and the word and the Holy Spirit. It's not between the person and me. The person must not come for prayer meeting to please any man. The person must not obey the word of God at all levels for any man, but because he is convicted by the Holy Spirit that it is the right thing to do for a child of God to study the Bible, to attend Bible classes, to attend prayer meeting, to be with other believers, to provoke them unto love and to good deeds. Now all these must be between the hearer, the word, and the Holy Spirit. And so if the person's life is truly transformed, you will see the power of God in the person's life, teaching him, guiding him, transforming him to become more and more like Christ. And at the end of it, who gets all the praise and all the glory? Christ. And that will solve the problem of schism. And that's why Paul says, your faith must be in the power of God. Your life, your outcome in salvation is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So that if you are truly a very, very gifted Sunday school teacher, you are a very mature believer, it is entirely the work of God. Not Paul, not Apollos, not Peter, not anybody but Christ and Christ alone. And that will happen when your beginning is true salvation. When the approach concerning your growth is not with the enticing words of man, but purely in weakness of the preacher, in fear of the preacher, and totally, completely, the word of God and the power of the Spirit that is given to this person. And so from his beginning, there's genuine salvation. And then with the word of God and the Holy Spirit, there is true, genuine maturity of faith. And that person's life will be transformed, and you can see the power of God transforming this person's life. Thinking is changed. His life, his motive, his goal, everything about him has changed. And he will be a walking, living testimony of the great work of salvation that God has on this earth in the lives of so many of God's people. This is the believer's outcome that God desires. Is this yours? Right now, don't say how many years you've been a Christian. It does not matter. The question is your faith standing on the power of God, God's word, and the Holy Spirit, who is prompting you, leading you, guiding you, strengthening you? That's what it says in verse 4, in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Is this what you are experiencing right now? Then you are living the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised all his disciples, all of us, children of God. A life that is free from the attractions of this world, whereby you live a life of holiness day in and day out, with joy, with gladness, with peace in your heart, and knowing that at the end of your life, it will be a life that is pleasing to God, because it has been a life that has been standing in the power of God Almighty, the Word of God, and the leading, prompting, and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Not our own will, God's will alone. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this salvation that You have given to us in Christ Jesus. Help each and every one of us to make sure that our salvation at the onset is not mixed with the wisdom of man or the excellency of the speeches of man, but it is only Christ and Him crucified and the Holy Spirit bringing conviction into our hearts and our lives, and to know that we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God. And this is reflected in our daily life, as we live according to the power and might of the Holy Spirit, who uses the Word of God to lead us, guide us, teach us, that we may more and more begin to think like Christ according to the Bible, motivated by the love of Christ in all that we say and in all that we do, and therefore to speak words of Christ and to conduct ourselves in our dressing, in our behavior, that will reflect our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is our faith, standing in the power of God Almighty. May this be our desire and our experience right now. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who may have been coming to church but have not become believers yet. May thy Holy Spirit speak to this person's heart, and may the Word of God be used by thy own Holy Spirit to bring conviction and conversion, that this person may truly know what it means to have all his sins forgiven in Christ Jesus. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.